Well, this early this week, the whole staff had the great privilege to go to a conference and listen to preachers preach for 2.5 days from like 9 a.m. to as long as you wanted to go. There was a 10:30 session at night. And it was a great time just to be with the staff, to hang out. It was awesome. But after that first day, I checked in with my wife. I called home and she was like, "Well, how's it going?" And I was like, "It's going all right." And she's like, "You know what your problem is?" You never can doubt whether your wife's going to tell you the truth or not. She goes, "Your problem is you just want to preach, but you don't want to listen to anybody." I was like, "You know, I think she's got a point there." But, you know, I was like, all day for 2.5 days. And so the great takeaway that I came home was, this is going to be a short sermon. You are welcome. I just was reminded, hey, whoa, we don't have to do a standing ovation for that. But I was reminded of what it's like to sit out there and listen to some old preacher preach. And it's good, but it can get too much. All right, so last week we saw the Lord giving some details regarding the return of the Lord. And we saw that the reason he was doing that was in particular so that we're not seduced by the world and the things of the world. That we don't lose sight that he should be our greatest longing, that we long for his return and not the world or the things of the world. Today, we're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, as it's already been read for you. But what we see in this is he continues along similar lines, looking and longing for his return. But today's emphasis is on do not lose heart. Don't lose heart as you wait for his return. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Luke says this, "Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." So there's the main idea. Luke tells us up front what Jesus is doing. He says he tells them a parable, and here's why he tells them the parable, so that they will not lose heart. That they will see they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's ask the Lord to make that happen in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts, that you would strengthen our resolve, that you would help us not lose heart as we long for the day of your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if this is all about don't lose heart, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to not lose heart? Well, one definition is this, to lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern or conduct or activity. To lose heart is to lose one's motivation to continue on the desirable course. Paul helps us fill out kind of some understanding of what it means not to lose heart. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he defines it this way. He says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but instead we do these things." And so what he's about to say is the opposite of losing heart. We don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And so to not lose heart is to not give up the motivation to faithfulness. It's not to lose the motivation to continue to be faithful, to continue to renounce disgraceful ways, to continue to avoid and resist temptation, to live with underhanded ways, and to refuse to practice cunning practices is to refuse to tamper with God's word. So to not lose heart is to not lose your motivation to continue in faithfulness. It's to say, I'm going to keep on keeping on. I'm going to continue to be faithful. Losing heart is losing the motivation to remain faithful. Jesus says, I want to tell you this parable to help you not lose your motivation for continuing faithfulness. But what we need to see, though, is he doesn't just talk about losing heart. He says also, I'm telling this parable to the effect that you ought always to pray and not lose heart. What does he mean when he says you ought always to pray and not lose heart? Well, let's think about what prayer is. And I want to take a little time here because if you know the parable, Most of you probably know the parable of the persistent widow, and she just badgers this judge until she gets what she's looking for. And I think a lot of times we come away from this parable with the wrong understanding, the emphasis being that we should just badger God into what we want. And that's not what the parable is saying. The parable is not technically saying that. It's kind of related to that. But what he's saying is this idea of praying is this idea of continuing communication. Prayer is the natural communication that takes place in a relationship. If you think about a parent-child relationship, it's a great analogy for this. That a child has, in a healthy situation with good parents, a child understands that the parent has their back. The parent knows more and will care for them and will take care of their needs. And so they're in constant communication as they are young. They start to always just come, hey, daddy, I need this. Mommy, I need this. Or they cry and the response from the parent actually encourages this. And so they learn, as I have need, as I have concern, as I have issues, I go and I talk to my parents. And then they grow older and it becomes more of texting, right? Because you don't ever see them anymore and they're gone and they're texting. Hey, I'm getting bullied at school. What do I do? Or, hey, I'm having a great day. I just made 100 on a test. I don't know if anybody ever got that text. Hopefully you have. But, you know, I just made 100 on the test, and you celebrate with them. And when they're excited, they're telling you that they know you'll be excited. And when they're hurting, they tell you, and they know that you will hurt with them. And when they have need, they come to you, and they know you're going to provide. And that's the kind of thing, that the practice that Jesus wants to encourage here. And let me be clear, it's not, hey, just pray, 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 pray. Not like it's some rote, recited prayer that, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And if we'll just pray that enough, then God's going to finally relent like this judge does, and he's going to come. That's not exactly what he's saying. What he's saying is, I want you to depend on me, have communication with me, have relationship with me, have a loving, trusting, communicating relationship with me. And I don't want you to lose that. I don't want you to lose heart and give up. I don't want you to walk away from me and give up in despair. So why would he say this? I mean, this is all a parable. Jesus is intentionally inserting himself into this scene to say, and Luke says, Jesus told this parable so that, to the effect that you ought to keep on praying and not lose heart. So why does he do this? Because this life is stinking hard. That's why. Because he knows how you're feeling today. He knows that you are going to struggle and be tempted to lose heart. Y'all, we got to understand, as we saw last week, that the best life is not going to happen now. The best life is when Christ returns. And until then, this life is going to be hard. And if we confuse that, we are going to really struggle. Jesus anticipates we need to hear this message, because we're going to grieve. We're going to grieve persecution. Texting, mom, dad, I'm trying to be faithful. Why won't the Lord give me any friends? I'm making the right choices at school, and here I am all alone at lunch. Or we have loved ones on the mission field, and we see reports of them scared for their life and running for safety, and the world is lost and gone mad around them, and we grieve. Lord, they're doing your work. When are you going to give them justice? When are you going to take care of them? And we're tempted to lose hope, lose heart. Or just living in a fallen world in general, and we look around and we see injustice everywhere. We see people's children getting shot. We see injustice because of economics or race or anything you want to imagine. We see that the good don't always get what they're supposed to get, and the wicked don't always get what they're supposed to get. This world is messed up, and it's hard to keep pressing on. And when you get older, and this is not a joke, when you get older, your body fails. And you try to keep pressing, I want to be faithful, I need to exercise, and you try to exercise, and your knee blows out. And that doesn't happen to me, but it happens. Things like that, you start trying to do something, and your back starts to fail on you. And you get depressed, and you get discouraged, and you get frustrated, and you go, when is this ever going to end? And relationships are so messy, so complex, so stressful. Marriages, work relationships, friendships, and it just wears you out. And on top of that, all of that, we deal with our own sin. And we sin, and we grieve our sin, and we live with shame. What do we do with this? How do I keep pressing on? And people sin against us, and it just gets hard. And Jesus says, I want you to know something. You're not alone. We come in here, and so many times, each one of us individually thinks that we're the only one struggling. And I want you to know, you're not alone. Jesus knew this. So many times when we think about the Lord's return and we're struggling and we're grieving and we're longing for the end and we're just like, Lord, when are you going to come? It's tempting to lose heart. It's like a child who has a dad who hasn't been faithful, and one of his favorite things that he could do is to go and go fishing with his dad. And so many times the dad has not kept his promise and not showed up that Saturday to pick him up to go fishing. But that week, he's told his son, I'm going to pick you up Saturday, son. We're going to go fishing. And during the week, that is all he's thinking about is Saturday's coming. Dad's going to come get me, and I'm going to go fishing. And so being bullied at school, I can get through this because I know my dad's coming to get me Saturday. And so every day, that's like the longest week of his life, and he's longing for the time that he's going to meet his dad. He's coming Saturday. Saturday morning, he doesn't need an alarm clock. He's up at 5:30, though they're not going till 8, and he's just sitting there eagerly dressed up in his little fishing gear, and he's got his fishing box, and he is ready to go at 5:30. He's got the TV on, but he's not watching the TV. He's looking out the window, just waiting to see dad turn the corner and come to get him. 6:30 rolls by, 7:30 rolls by. When it gets close to 8, every little flicker out the window is like, maybe that's dad, and his adrenaline rush. He's thrilled with excitement. Dad's here. No, it's not dad. That was just someone on their bike. And he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. Dad's coming. Dad's coming. And 8:30, 9, 9:30, 10. And finally, his mom has to come in and say, son, dad's not coming. And after just enough of those, finally one day he says, I'm done. And he goes in full outright rebellion against his dad. Jesus is saying to you, that's not me. That's not what's going on. The delay is not because he's not faithful. So don't lose heart. Don't quit. Don't keep going to him with prayer and confidence. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. I am faithful. So how does he do that? How does he encourage us? He tells a parable. Look at the parable, what he says in verse 2. He says, Luke says, and he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. So he's telling this parable, stop there. He's telling this parable to encourage us that we ought to keep praying and not lose heart. And he starts out with this judge. Now, a parable is a made-up situation that Jesus is creating to convey a point. He's saying there's this judge. And how does he describe the judge? He says he neither feared God nor respected humanity. Now, what does that mean? Is that a good description? No, that's not saying, oh, he's this unbiased judge and he's going to execute justice without showing partiality. That's not what he's saying. Well, how do we know? Well, 2 Chronicles 19, 6 through 7 describes the kind of judge that God wants his judges to be like. The leader of God is appointing judges in the cities of Judah, and he tells the judges this. This is how they should live. Verse 6 of 2 Chronicles 19. Consider what you do for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He, the Lord, is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. So be careful what you do. There's no injustice with the Lord, our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. So stop there. What is he saying? He is saying the judge that God wants, when he places a judge in place, he wants the judge to understand that he or she is the very representation of God, the mouthpiece of God, that he should reflect the values, the justice of God, that know that God is the definition of what's right and wrong, and what he values, you should value. That if this is right in God's eyes, then it should be right. That the judge is a very extension of the justice and mercy and compassion of God Almighty. That's the kind of judge that he should love God, live with the fear of God, but also love humanity and respect and regard humanity and execute God's justice and love and compassion and mercy for humanity. And God says, all right, Jesus says, there's this judge who did none of that. He didn't love God, love his neighbor. He had no regard for humanity. So it's a terrible judge. And then in verse 3, we see the second character, the widow. Jesus says in this parable, here's a second character, there's a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Now, let's think about a widow. Widow, Jesus in this situation chooses the absolutely most vulnerable person you can imagine. So this made-up story to encourage you not to lose heart, to encourage you not to give up coming to God with all of your needs. He says there's this wicked, corrupt, callous judge, and there's this desperate widow who is absolutely the most vulnerable person in their society. Think about this widow. She's defenseless. In their society, everything flowed through the male figure. The husband's role was everything. And the wife's role was just to receive and support. And so when the husband died, she had nothing. And so this is a woman who has no money, has no political connections, has no power, has nothing. Her only hope is what God provided, which is a judge who would be the extension, the very hands of the mercy and compassion and justice of God for those in a society who have no family to provide. But her husband's dead, and she's hopeless. The Word of God is filled with instructions to care for widows. There's this trilogy of this widows, orphans, and foreigners all over your scriptures. Those who don't have a family unit, widows. Those who don't have a family unit, orphans. Those who don't have a family, foreigners out of their land. They don't have a family. They don't have someone providing. They don't have someone caring for them. And so God, all throughout the scriptures, dozens and dozens and dozens of texts says, you must be careful to give special love and care for widows, orphans, and foreigners. Just to mention three. Exodus 22, 22, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 10, 17, exact same one. You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. Deuteronomy 27, 19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, that's the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And so we see the heart of God for the widow, for the orphans, for the foreigners, for anyone who does not have the protective care of the family. God says, you treat them right. And if you don't treat them right, you will see this is to the peril of your own people as a country, as a nation, if you go read all those texts. And so what does she do? She comes before this corrupt judge who has no concern for her, who has no fear of God. And what does she do? Jesus says she kept coming. She just kept coming. Why does she keep coming? Why do you think she kept coming? I mean, look, she's looking at the judge. He doesn't care. Think about it. In the parable, I want you to think about this. Why would this widow keep coming to this corrupt judge who does not give one ounce of care for her? Because she's desperate. She can't afford a lawyer. A lawyer's not going to keep coming for her. She doesn't have any money to give a bribe. She can't bribe the judge, which was pretty common. She doesn't have family to show up for her in court. She's desperate. She has nothing to offer the judge. She's coming empty-handed, defenseless, destitute, impoverished, humble, and afraid. And that is her only hope. That's the point of the widow. All she has is her desperation. And so she keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming because she doesn't have any other choice. So in her desperation, she does not lose hope. She continues to beseech the judge for justice. Jesus says, I'm telling you this parable so that you don't ever stop praying. Don't lose heart. So we should begin to be challenged, because when we first read this parable, if you're like me and my pride, I always go to the best character in the parable. Well, I'm probably the judge, right? And then I'm like, oh, you're the widow. I'm the widow. What does this judge do to this widow who just keeps coming? Look at verse 4. For a while, he refused. Get away. Get away from me. You're bothering me. You're an inconvenience. I've got no regard for you. You don't have money for me. You're not going to bribe me. You're not going to benefit me anyway. Be gone with yourself. But afterward, he said to himself. Now remember, this is all imaginary. So Jesus is trying to make this point really clear. So the judge says to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man or humanity, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice. Why? So that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That is a hilarious phrase there. That language, beat me down, is boxing language. It's literally from a boxing language. I tried this in the first service, and everybody was way too young to get any of the language I was saying, but this is Ali beats Foreman. Y'all get that one? All right, thank you. I think that was my mother. Okay, she's old like me, all right. Anyone else get it? Down goes Foreman. Down goes. I mean, it was the number one greatest upset of all time. All right, maybe we'll go a little younger. Buster Douglas beats Mike Tyson. Yes, we got a few of those. All right, so Mike Tyson was the biggest, baddest boxer of all time. Buster Douglas was this joke setup fight just to keep it going, and he beats him. No? All right, David and Goliath. Anybody heard that one? All right, David takes down Goliath. That's what this is. This widow, powerless, desperate, all she can do is just beg this judge and never give up. Body blow, body blow, body blow, body blow, body blow, body blow, body blow. Get off of me. Body blow, body blow, body blow, body blow. Down goes Foreman. That's the point of this picture here, is that the out of the judge's mouth, Jesus puts these words, so that she will not beat me down. Literally, it's this bruising. It's like a black eye. It's so that she will not just completely wear me slap out. I'm going to give her justice. This picture is a woman who was powerless, and in her absolute poverty and desperation, she had this grit that I will never give up. And she prevails. She never loses heart. So what does this mean for us? The Lord interprets it as often he does in parables. He says, you're probably not going to get all this, so let me just explain it to you. In verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did he say? So that she won't beat me down. I'm gonna give her justice. And Jesus said, hear what that unrighteous judge said. Now, if that unrighteous judge gives her justice, verse 7, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. This is an argument from lesser to greater, that if this widow who had nothing, she had no hope, all she could do is in her desperation not give up, keep praying, keep beseeching, keep asking, and this God, this godlike figure, this judge who has absolutely no regard for this widow, doesn't give a flip about her. All he cares about is himself, and yet he gave her justice. How much more can you expect from the great creator of the universe, the one who created you, the one who created this world, the sovereign of all sovereigns, who is all-knowing and loving and kind and gracious? How do you know? He died for you. And if he died for you, how much more can you trust he's going to give you justice? He's gonna keep his word. He's gonna come back. He's going to be faithful. He's not like this judge. Whereas this parable, we are like the widow, he is not like that judge. So keep praying. Keep reaching out to your heavenly Father. Keep pouring your heart out to him. He's coming. He's not like the corrupt judge. He's not like the deadbeat dad. He's faithful. I tell you, he will give justice speedily. And then he flips it on us. And he says, but will I find faith when I come back? Will I find faith when I come back? And so what are we to do with all this? We need to first of all identify that we are the widow. That means we've got to be desperate for Jesus. You see, the problem with us being tempted to lose heart, it's not that we've gotten so desperate that we're going to lose heart. It's that we haven't gotten desperate enough. We don't understand. When you want to give up, you can't turn to people. You can't turn to relationships. You can't turn to substance. You can't turn to anything else. There's nothing else. Your only hope is to turn to Jesus. And so most likely when you think you've reached the bottom and you think, well, I've tried Jesus, I've tried everything, you haven't, you're not desperate enough. We've got to be the widow and see that Jesus is our only hope. And the more desperate, the more we want to be given up, the more tempted we are to lose hope, the more desperate we are to cry out to Jesus for help. In our desperation, keep on communicating with Jesus. Keep on praying. Keep on loving him. Keep on trusting him and never give up. Acknowledge that our desperation, our desperate, our condition is destitute. As unbelievers, spiritually, this is so true. It all begins with realizing I am absolutely destitute. I come to Jesus with nothing to offer, like the widow. I can't offer my good works. That'll get me nothing. I can't offer religion. I can't offer anything. I can't offer family heritage, connections with my family. All I can do is come to Jesus empty-handed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And so we come to Jesus saying, I have nothing to offer except my sin. And he says, come to me and I'll give you the kingdom. I'll give you forgiveness. That's why he died on the cross, was to pay the price for your sins. But you've got to come to him in desperation. As believers, we've got to continue to come to him like the child who has a good father who says, I will be enough for you. I will never let you down. I will continue to provide. And he will be faithful to you day in and day out. But the question is, presented to us, Jesus flips it at the end of verse 8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's personalize that. when he returns, will he find you still reaching up to him in faith? Will you keep reaching out to Jesus? Keep reaching out. Never lose heart. You can trust him. Father, we just pray for your help this morning, especially for those of us here this morning who have never truly come to you with open hands, of empty hands, offering our poverty, our sin, and asking you to reach down and save them. I pray that you will trust Christ as your Savior today so that you can endure to the end. And Lord, for believers all over this room, I know all of us struggle. And yet we tend to think that we're the only ones. And in our pride, we don't want to let people know we're struggling. Lord, we thank you that we can see the fact that you feel the need to tell us how to not give up. That implies that you know we're going to want to give up. We're going to want to get discouraged and we're going to want to quit. But may we find within us the desperation produces a grit that says, I'm not going to give up because I can't give up. I have no other choice but to keep praying, to keep pressing forward, to keep reaching out to Jesus. Lord, may everyone here find this place, this church, a people who are all together pressing on with grit because we have no other hope but Jesus, and we know he alone is faithful. And may everyone here feel free to be honest with one another and say, man, I'm struggling right now. And may you bring faith and strength and encouragement through the people of God to one another as we struggle not to lose heart. Lord, we lift you up this morning, remembering how faithful you are. And like children, we come to you, say, Lord, we need you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, let's sing about the one who was, who is to come, the Ancient of Days. Let's rejoice in how he loves us.